Well, as I mentioned a little earlier, we're now in the fourth and final week of a message series based on the 23rd Psalm that we're calling Give It a Rest. And in the first week, we looked at how the psalmist describes God as being like a great shepherd and how we are like sheep. That the shepherd wants to lead his sheep to green pastures and still waters where they can find rest, be restored, and renewed. Interesting little side note that I discovered, I think, this week in my reading, is that sheep would never drink from a rushing stream or a river as they feared being swept away from the by the current. How many of you knew that? One. All right, two. Two, okay. And I thought that was kind of interesting. They would rather die of thirst than attempt to drink from fast-moving water. So they really were dependent upon a shepherd who would lead them to still water. But the psalmist also knew that way too often we, like sheep, want to head off in our own direction, expecting God to bless our ways instead of trusting God to guide our paths. Now, in the second week, we focused on the psalmist's call to let go of want and worry and greed, and how God's gift of grace really does set us free. It helps us to put down the heavy bags that we carry and to find rest from our burdens in our everyday life. And then last week, Pastor Allen focused on how our egos can get in the way of following God, thinking that the world somehow revolves around us rather than acknowledging and following the ways of God. And now today, I want us to focus on another mental picture that the psalmist paints, and that's the image of an overflowing cup. Not an empty cup or a half-filled cup, not even one that's filled to the brim, but a cup that's overflowing. And as we focus on this theme of overflowing cups, I want to read to you again the first six verses of the 23rd Psalm, and I want to ask you to pay particular attention to verses 5 and 6. Today I'll be reading from the New Living Translation where we read this. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows and leads me beside peaceful waters. He renews my strength. He guides me along the right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect me and comfort me. Verse 5, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemy. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessing. Verse 6. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask for you to speak to us through this psalm and through the quiet whispers of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, in the days of the psalmist, the overflowing cup was a powerful symbol. Hosts in the ancient East used it to send a message to their guests. As long as the cup was full, the guest knew that he was welcome. But when the cup was empty, he knew it was time to go. That the host was sending a message that the hour was late and the party was over. But when the host especially enjoyed the company of the guest, the host would make sure the wine kept pouring and the goblet was always full, but not only full, but overflowing. The host didn't stop when the wine reached the brim of the cup. He kept pouring and pouring until the wine spilled out over the edge of the cup and down onto the table. Now, I would not recommend following this custom this Thanksgiving, pouring wine until it overflows, staining the tablecloth, and making a total mess. If I do that this year, my sister-in-law will surely send me to the kids' table. But the psalmist wasn't using this story to teach us table manners, but rather to paint a picture of how God provides above and beyond our needs. The first thing that we see in verse 5 that we read is that God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. That means that God provides for us no matter the circumstances that we face, no matter who may be against us, no matter what external threats we may face, even when people of hatred spray paint graffiti on the walls. God is a constant. No matter what the world may throw at us, God is a constant. And God is good, the good shepherd who watches over us. But sometimes, oftentimes, we forget this and we act as if there is no God. And we live with an attitude of fear and scarcity rather than plenty and thankfulness for what we have. We fear that there won't be enough, that God will somehow abandon us and leave us thirsting and starving. But the psalmist paints a picture of abundance, of a feast, of a cup overflowing. One of the great stories that's recorded in all four Gospels is the story of the loaves and fishes. My guess is most of you know that story. Jesus had just received the horrible news of the beheading of John the Baptist. And so he got in a boat and headed off to a lonely place, a quiet place, a place of solitude where he could pray and rest. But when the crowds of people heard the news about John the Baptist, they went out looking for Jesus and they followed him along the shoreline waiting for him to return. And when Jesus lands his boat, he sees this large crowd, and the Bible said that he had compassion on them and that he healed their sick. And as evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the village and buy themselves some food." And Jesus said, "They don't need to go away. You," meaning the disciples, "give them something to eat." And the disciples are kind of scratching their head. They go, "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. "Bring them to me," Jesus said. And then he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples and they gave them to the people. And the scriptures say they all ate and they were all satisfied. And the disciples even picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And scriptures say the number of those who ate were 5,000 men, besides the women and children. You see, God has a way of taking very little and making it more than enough. The psalmist writes, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I have all that I need. The Lord prepares a feast for me in the presence of my enemies." There have been so many times in my own life, and I'm guessing you have the same kind of stories, where we've doubted God on this promise, where we've doubted that God would find a way to provide for us. And one such instance that I will never forget was when I was in seminary. I had worked several years doing campus ministry at the University of Missouri. And once a week, I would make the 135-mile trip from Columbia, Missouri to Kansas City to take classes at Central Seminary. But then there came a time when I needed to move to Kansas City to complete my final 2 years. And I had enough money to cover the first payment of the fall semester and to pay for a small dorm room on campus. But that was about it. I was still applying for part-time positions. Often in seminaries, you work in field ed in churches, and that's kind of how you make a living. But I hadn't found anything yet that I was interested in, and the second payment was due. And I went through my checkbook, and I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I'm thinking, you know, this is seminary. They should have a little compassion on you. Not always. So I go to the business office. And I'm thinking, I'm going to try to work something out, and maybe they'll find a way to kind of extend the payment plan until I get a field job. Well, the clerk behind the counter, you know, she had the old granny glasses on with the rope around their neck, and I said, you know, I need to talk to somebody about my bill, and she She puts on her glasses, this is before computer, and she pulls out my file. And she looked at me and she said, "You don't know anything. In fact, your tuition and your dorm room are paid for the next 2 years until you graduate. And you have a $500 credit at the bookstore." And I'm like, "No, I didn't say praise the Lord." I said, "Are you sure you had the right file? I mean, how can this be? Really?" And she went looking through that file, and she said, "Well, yeah, we received a check last month from the church you worked at in Columbia, and they wanted to make sure that all of your expenses were covered until you graduate." I don't cry very often, you all know that. But I felt the tears streaming down my cheeks. My cup was overflowing. I mean, there's this, how do you deal with that? I mean, this enormous sense of gratitude. And I thought of the people at church and their generosity, and man, this is far more than I could have ever dreamed of. I didn't expect anything. "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a feast for me in the midst of challenging and difficult circumstances. You honor me by anointing my head with oil." You see, in the Middle Eastern culture of that day, the custom was that the host would protect their guests from all costs, at all costs. Think of the nomadic tribes and the warring factions back then. Sharing food and drink wasn't taken lightly. It was a covenant of friendship and protection. The host wanted to make sure that their guests felt safe and protected from those who would do them harm. And most of us don't have the kind of enemies that you would normally think of, like the nomadic tribes back then. But there are people for whom we have to watch our backs, isn't that right? We have people around us who have all sorts of agendas, who want to push you out of the way to get what they want. But the psalmist says, in effect, don't worry about those table scraps, because the Lord prepares for you a banquet, a feast, where your enemies can do you no harm. And then there's this line: "You honor me by anointing my head with oil." Again, back to the customs of that day. It was the custom of the host at a banquet to anoint the guest or guests of honor with oil. It was perfumed oil which added to the fragrance of the room, and it also refreshed the weary traveler from the ravages of the sun. No doubt you get the picture. The Lord is your shepherd. What more do you need? He lets you rest in green pastures. He leads you beside still water. He restores your soul. He renews your strength and guides you along the right paths. And what is your response? The psalmist writes, "You welcome me as an honored guest. You fill my cup to the brim. You fill my cup and it overflows with blessing. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What might God's message to you be from this passage? How about give it a rest and trust God to guide your path? How about give it a rest and take a break from want and worry and guilt? How about give it a rest and get over yourself and your oversized ego? How about give it a rest from always wanting more and instead living with an attitude of gratitude and of cups overflowing? I'm going to close with this. Psychologist Dr. Robert Emmons at the University of California, Davis, and Michael McCullough at the University of Miami published a study in 2015 that looked at the physical outcomes of practicing gratitude. 1/3 of the subjects in the study were asked to keep a daily journal of the things that happened during the week for which they were grateful. Another 1/3 was asked to write down their daily irritations and things that ticked them off. And the last third of the group was asked to write down daily situations and events with no emphasis on positive or negative emotional attachment. And at the end of the 10-week study, each group was asked to record how they felt physically and generally about life. What was their attitude? And the gratitude group reported feeling more optimistic and more positive about their lives than any of the other groups. In addition, the gratitude group was more physically active and reported fewer visits to the doctor and only wrote about than those who only wrote about their negative experiences. Other research into the physical effects of gratitude report even more tangible results. Focusing on the positive and feeling grateful can improve your sleep, your quality of your sleep quality, reducing feelings of anxiety and depression. Now, we don't need a scientific study to know this, but it does remind us of the truth that's found in the Scriptures, that being thankful, that living with full hearts and overflowing cups is a part of living the abundant life that Jesus spoke of. Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more, what? Abundantly. He also said, give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. Our response to the blessing that God gives us is a response that God uses to bless other people. So as our cup overflows with blessings that come from the hand of God, God uses us to be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Lord God, so often we get consumed and dragged down by the ways of this world. We ask for you to lead us to green pastures and quiet waters where our souls can be restored. We're thankful for the many blessings that come from your hand. Our cups runneth over. Use our thankfulness, use our gratitude to be a blessing to others. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.